I would like to ask you tonight, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark. I would like to read from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. This morning we tried to study about how God's people are called, when they're doing what they ought to be doing, they're called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God would be glorified. Tonight, there's another verse of Scripture that's on my heart about trees. It's about an individual who saw men as trees walking, but it's really a completely different subject than what we try to study this morning. I would ask you to please pray that God will bless us as we endeavor to study from God's holy word. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 22, reading through verse 25 before we begin to read and study. Would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege that we have to call upon the one true and living God. And Thou hast taught us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Lord, we come tonight asking Thee to fill us all with the Spirit of God, that we might be able to walk about Zion, that we might be able to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we might be able to feel the presence and the power of God, and that Thou would bless Thy Word, that it would be as seed sown in fertile ground. May it bring forth fruit to perfection in each of our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to be able to see the truths in Thy Word, and Thou would help us then as we go forth, that we might see clearly every day of our lives. Again, now we beg Thy blessings upon all those who are sick and afflicted. We know that You're the great physician, that Thou hast all power, and we ask You to touch and heal and lift up and bless all those who are sick and afflicted and who have special burdens and problems. Bless all those who have been mentioned audibly as well as in the bulletin, and all the others that are on our hearts and minds who stand in special need of Thy help. We beg Thy blessings upon our week of worship and recreation during this coming week. We know, Lord, that with Your help that great things can be accomplished. We ask You to bless every teacher and every preacher and all the children, all of Thy people as they come together, that we would rejoice in the Lord and that we would feel the presence and the power of God and that we would be able to know that You're in our midst. Bless us now in this hour. Bless us this coming week and bless all those who stand in special need of Thy help. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. The Word of God says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught." That is, do you see anything? Verse 24 says, "And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." If correctly we have, that's Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. The main thought that's on my heart tonight is our eyes and seeing. The ability to see is a tremendous blessing. We have a lot of different senses. We have a lot of different blessings. We can see and we can hear, and we can taste things, we can feel things. But brethren, the ability to see is one of the greatest blessings that we have. The past couple of weeks, as I have meditated and thought and studied on this verse of Scripture, there have been a number of times in the past 2 weeks that I thought about, what does it mean to be blind? How would I feel if I were to lose my eyesight? And periodically during the past couple of weeks, I have closed my eyes and tried to even just go from the bedroom into the kitchen or the dining room, and doesn't matter where you try to go, it's amazing how much you need your eyes. And I'm convinced that if I had to give up any one sense as far as the ability to see and hear and talk, I think probably the last thing I would ever want to give up is the ability to see. It's a tremendous blessing to be able to see with these natural eyes. And of all the different kinds of things that God healed, that Jesus healed while he was here on this earth, it seems that the people that the most number of people that were healed were people who were blind. Now, he did heal the lame, and he healed all different kinds of sicknesses, but just in the book of Matthew, there are four different passages of Scripture that talk about him healing people who were blind. There are a lot of different people that the Word of God specifically talks about that were blind that Jesus restored their sight. So our vision, our natural vision, is of great importance. And you need, and I need, to thank God for our eyes. Just by closing my eyes and trying to keep them closed a little while every day, I have begun to thank God more and more that I can just open my eyes and see. In other words, if you start blindfolding yourself and closing your eyes, you'll learn to appreciate how much you need those eyes and what a blessing it is to be able to see. But in the same breath, let me say that being able to see without us guarding what we look at can be a tremendous detriment in our lives. And all through the Scriptures, we find that there are so many people that were tempted by the lust of the eyes. And had they been blind, the ability to lead them astray and destroy their lives would have been much more limited than if Satan could approach them through their eyes. And did you know that's the number one way that Satan seems to tempt us all is beginning with our eyes. So though our eyes are of tremendous importance and a great blessing, the Word of God says that it's through the lust of the eyes that we often are led astray by Satan. The very first sin that was ever committed on this earth, the Word of God says that when Eve saw that fruit, she saw that fruit and she began to desire that fruit, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And there are two or three times in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that the Word of God talks about how Satan used the eyes to lead Eve astray. Who are some other people that you know of in God's Word? We read about the fall of man, and it all started with the eyes and tempting Eve through the eyes. Who are some other people that you know of in God's Word that Satan used the lust of the eyes to destroy or lead those people astray? Well, most of you know about Lot's wife. Lot's wife. You remember in Genesis chapter 19 how Lot's wife, as Lot and his family were in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was about to rain down fire from heaven on those cities because of homosexuality, and God delivered Lot and his wife and their two daughters, and they were being led out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that God told them not to do what? Not to look back. And the Word of God says that Lot's wife looked back, and when she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. So do you see that even though these eyes can be a tremendous blessing, do you see that in Eve's life and in Lot's wife's life, that both of those were tempted by the devil and it brought about great trouble in their lives because they did not use their eyes in a right way. Likewise in David's life. David was a man after God's own heart, and he departed not from anything that God commanded him save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That is, when he went up on that rooftop and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba. Do you see again, And all through the Scriptures, we can just look at one example after another, but we can look at our own lives, and we'd all have to attest and declare that Satan does often tempt us through our eyes. So, first of all, remember that our eyes are a tremendous blessing from the Lord, and yet we need to be careful about the things that we look at. There are some of you and many others that I'm working with. There are other people that I'm working with right now. That's the number one way that Satan is destroying their lives. They're looking at things that they ought not to look at. And it will destroy your life. I'm working with two ministers right now, two pastors, and both of them are having a problem with pornography. And did you know that that's a major problem in many people's lives? Pornography, whether you talk about it on television or on the internet or in magazines or books or whatever it is, pornography is a major problem in America. It's the lust of the eyes. Are the eyes a tremendous blessing? Can they be a way that Satan destroys our lives? Satan can use the lust of the eyes. Now, in light of all of that, I want us to think about this blind man right here that we're looking at. Vision is important whether you talk about natural vision or spiritual vision. And there are two different kinds of vision talked about in God's Word. There is the natural vision, that is, with these natural eyes, we can use them, we can see things. Or do you need your eyes to serve the Lord? Does it help you to serve the Lord if you have these natural eyes? Certainly it does. There are so many things we can do because we have these natural eyes. But listen, we also need spiritual vision, and that will help keep us from being led astray by Satan through the natural vision. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish. Now I want you to think about that just a minute. Where there is no vision, what happens to God's people? The people perish. Well, what kind of vision is it that's so important to keep us from perishing? It's spiritual vision. Because if I have spiritual vision, I'll know directions that God would have me to go in. And if I have spiritual vision, when the devil begins to lead me astray with the natural vision, if I have spiritual vision, it will keep me from going down that path that will lead to destruction. So we all need spiritual vision. Now let's go back and look at this man that we started out just reading about tonight. When Jesus first touched this man, when he first spit upon the man's eyes and he touched him, I want you to notice the wording here in verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit upon his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught, that is, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now, I believe that though this is literally what happened, and I believe that's exactly what literally happened, I believe that when this man looked out, that when he saw people, they weren't clear, and I believe he saw men looking like trees walking. But I believe there's a spiritual lesson that's connected with this literal event that took place. I believe that when this man looked and he saw men as trees walking, I believe that's the way that all of us, until God opens our spiritual eyes, until we're born of the Spirit of God, and until we have spiritual vision, do you know how we will view people? We will view men as great people who have great power and great ability. You think about a tree. What do the limbs, which way do the limbs of a tree point? Typically. Now I know that you have weeping willows, but usually do the limbs of a tree, are they pointed up or are they pointed down usually? They're usually pointed up. And I want you to think about the two things it says when he says, I see men as trees walking. First thing is, when he sees men as trees, he would see men with their arms pointed up. And I think that's the way that we often think that men are. That men are good, and that men are upright, and that men are giving glory to God, and that men in their natural state are continuously praising God. But did you know that if you have spiritual understanding, you'll know that men are not giving glory to God as they should. You know that even you and I, and in the best of our lives, that we all fall short and we do not see men continuously giving glory to God, and especially we do not see men giving glory to God when they have not been born of the Spirit of God. You don't see men, you don't see natural men giving glory to God. Why not? Because the natural man despises God. Now the first time that this man looked out, he says, I see men as trees, that is, their limbs are lifted up as if they're giving praise and glory and honor to God. He says, I see men as trees praising God. And he says, and I see them as trees walking. Now, is that completely contrary to the nature of a tree? Can a tree walk? A tree can't walk. But again, that shows the distorted vision that we have of mankind in his natural state. We see two things that people, even in religious society today, are doing. One is they're all thinking about how man is giving glory to God. And the second thing is, they want man who is dead, listen carefully, they want to see man who is dead in trespasses and sins, they want to see him just come to Jesus, just go toward Christ and get saved. Isn't that a typical vision of what people want to happen? But I want you to understand that when you see men clearly, you understand that men cannot go toward God without God first working in their heart. Men are not trees walking. Men are inanimate objects. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. Before God came into my heart, you could have told me to go to God all you want to. I would have never gone toward God. And Jesus says this in John 6:44. He says, no man cometh unto me except what? Except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The only people who have ever gone toward God are people that God has already quickened and touched and drew them to himself. No man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And the Word of God also says that Jesus says, without me ye can what? Ye can do nothing. So, do you see the depravity of man? And that's what I'm trying to get across tonight. Is that until you see men clearly, you will not understand the total depravity of man. And you cannot see men clearly until Jesus has touched your eyes the second time. That is, in the first birth, in the natural birth, when you are first made alive and you're alive physically, the only way you can see men is as trees walking. But as you begin to grow and God touches you a second time and you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't any longer see men as righteous and holy, giving glory to God, full of power and able to go toward God, but rather you see God coming to them and touching them and delivering them, not from a state of being sick in sin, but you see God delivering them from being dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to notice again the wording here. After he says, I see men as trees walking. Had the man lifted up his eyes to see those men as trees walking? Had the man lifted up his eyes? You've got to look at the previous verse. Previous verse says, and he put his hands upon him and he asked him what he saw. Verse 24 says, and he, that's the man who had been blind, and he looked up. He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now listen to verse 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. Now, I'll tell you what I see in this passage of Scripture. You may see a lot of other lessons. But I see this man when he lifted up his eyes the first time and he was first touched and he had that natural vision and he said, I see men as trees walking. I think that is as high as he lifted his eyes, and that's all he saw was man. But after Jesus touched him the second time, I want you to notice the expression says, and made him, Jesus made the man look up. Not just look up as high as the people were, but he made him look up and he saw God. And when he saw God, what could he then see? When Jesus touched him and lifted his eyes up, higher than just looking at men and lifted his eyes up and saw God. It's in seeing God. Seeing God in His glory, seeing God in His majesty and His purity and His holiness. It's when we see God that we then can do what? See men what? Clearly. I might look at men and think they're great and wonderful and marvelous and smart and pure and holy. But listen, brethren, I'll only have that attitude and I'll only have that understanding and I'll only have that vision until I lift up my eyes or God makes me lift up my eyes and I see God. It's when I see God that I realize what I am. And I realize what you are. What are we without God? We're wretched, miserable creatures. Go with me to Romans. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 3 what the Word of God says about man. I'm talking about now not a born-again child of God, but I'm talking about man in his natural state before God comes and quickens him. Do you know why you love God tonight? Do you know why you love God? Now, the first time, when you were just touched and made alive physically, you might say, well, I love God because I decided to love God. But when God has touched you the second time, and you've begun to have spiritual vision, and you have spiritual understanding, you're going to begin to realize and understand, I do not love God because I started to love God. I do not love God because I went toward God, but I love God because He first loved me. I love God because He reached down into a miry pit and lifted me up. I love God because I was dead in trespasses and sins, and God came and quickened me and made me alive, and He implanted love in my heart. And the only reason I love God, and the only reason I want to serve God, and the only reason I want to go toward God, and the only reason I worship God is because of what God has worked and is working through my life. And that's when you see clearly, is when you see the power of God. Because when you see the power of God, what are you also going to see? You're going to see the weakness of men. Did He see men clearly whenever Jesus made Him lift up His eyes? Look at Romans chapter 3. I want you to notice just a few minutes what God's Word says about man. This is man in his natural state before God comes to him and quickens him. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Who did the Jews think were the best people on the face of the earth? Who did the Jews think were the best? Did the Jews see clearly? What did they view the dogs of the Gentiles as being? Dogs. They viewed the Gentiles. Did they see clearly? What they did not understand. You know, here's what David says. David said in the Old Testament, David said, I'm a dog. David says, I'm a worm. David talked over and over about how low and vile he was. What did Paul say in the New Testament? Paul said, I'm the chief among sinners. I'm the least of the apostles. Did Paul have a clear vision of himself? Did David have a good clear picture of himself? The only reason David saw himself clearly and other men clearly is because God had touched him and given him good clear vision. He only saw man as man really is after God had lifted up David's eyes and he saw the Lord as He is. It's like when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the temple, and when Isaiah saw how great and holy God was, you remember what the next words were that came out of Isaiah's mouth after he saw God? He says, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people that have unclean lips. Why? Because when he saw God in His perfection, could he then see men clearly? And I think that's what this whole picture is about here in Mark chapter 8, is that this man was blind, and though Jesus touched him the first time, he didn't really have full spiritual understanding. He had natural vision, and as long as he just had natural vision, how did he view men? I see men as what? Trees walking. But then when God made him look up, and he lifted up his eyes above those men, he saw the Lord, then he says, now I see men clearly. Romans chapter 3, listen, beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, the Word of God says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. Are you better than, let me ask you this, are you better than Russians? Are you better than the Chinese? Are you better than the Japanese? Are you better than the Africans? Are you better than any other nation? Don't you think honestly deep down? I mean, everybody's head, no, we're no better. Huh. How do you really feel? Let's be honest just a minute. Don't we really feel that we're better than them? Now, some of you honestly don't, but I tell you, probably most of us honestly do think we're better, don't we? In fact, you can just take here in America, and there's a lot of people we think that we're better than, don't we? Why? Why do we think that way? It's because our spiritual vision is not what it ought to be. Because when our spiritual vision is what it ought to be, I'm going to see my wretchedness and my sinful condition apart from God. So Paul says in Romans 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Do you know why you're going to be in heaven one day? Is it going to be because your good works outweigh your bad works? Is it going to be because you've done something, or is it going to be because God has done something for you? That's when you see clearly, is when you see you can't save yourself from eternal hell to eternal heaven. That's a work that God has reserved unto Himself. Jesus is our Savior. So He says that they are all under sin. Verse 10 says, this is Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, of course, we're not talking about those less than 12 years old, are we? Like we have Hunter here tonight. Those that are under 12, those that haven't reached the age of accountability, we're not talking about them. Isn't that correct? Oh, no. Oh, brethren, listen. You can't find anything in God's Word about age of accountability. Do you know that little Hunter, as good and precious, and he is precious, Brandy, don't get upset. He's precious. He's wonderful. But you know what he is right now? He's already a sinner. He was conceived in sin. He was born in sin. Now, he might not have committed as many sins as you and I, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem a baby just as much as it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to save a murderer. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ because it doesn't take but except the sin of Adam that we have because we are descendants of Adam. That's all it takes to condemn us to an eternal hell. And all of us are sinners because of the sin of Adam. The Word of God says that because one man sinned, sin has passed upon all men. So we're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by practice. And this idea of age of accountability is not in God's Word. So don't you ever let anybody try to trick you about an age of accountability. You know why a three-year-old, you know why these babies that die in the mother's womb, do you know where they are? If they're in heaven, you know why they're going to be in heaven? It's because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A two-year-old, you know, if they die, you know why they're going to be in heaven? It's not because they haven't sinned and weren't sinners. It's because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A 10-year-old, it's not going to be because they didn't reach some age, fictitious age of accountability. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how little, doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter how good a person lived, the only person that will ever be in eternal heaven are those that are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's seeing clearly. Yeah. That's seeing we're all sinners. Yeah. Little babies are precious, no doubt about it. A lot of old people are precious. And I know there have been some old people I thought one time in my life, at one time in my life, I thought, you know, I just don't think that person sins. I was wrong. I was wrong. You know what we all are? We're all sinners. Romans 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Are we really as trees walking? No. What are we? We are dead in trespasses and sins. We're sinners. You can go home and read Romans 3, 9 through 18. I'm not going to take the time to do that right now, but I do want to go in closing to Ephesians chapter 1. I beg you to please look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, please look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 1. I encourage you to look at the first part of the chapter, but I want to come down, for the sake of time, I want to come down to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Do you know what we need to be praying for in our own lives and in the lives of other people? We need to be praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Now, if I go blind physically, I want you to pray for God. God can touch my eyes and I can see again. Did you know that? But did you know more than anything else, more than I need these natural eyes, and I've tried to establish we need these natural eyes, but more than I need my natural eyes, I need the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened. I need my spiritual eyes to be keen and sharp. You know, I believe it was Fanny Crosby that wrote so many hymns in our book. Didn't she write Rock of Ages? And I don't remember exactly, but she wrote a lot of good hymns. You know, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, so many songs that she wrote. Fanny Crosby was blind. But you know what kind of eyes she had spiritually? The eyes of her understanding were enlightened. Did she see men clearly? Did she see men clearly? Yes, she did. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to verse 18. This is what we need to pray for tonight. He's praying. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the saints of God at Ephesus. And he says in Ephesians 1:18, he starts praying in verse 15. In verse 18, he says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's praying. He's praying that their eyes would be enlightened. Now I want you to notice what he does in chapter 2. You go home and read all of this. But in chapter 2, what's the first thing he says in Ephesians 2:1? And you hath he what? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then it talks about how wretched we were. And you know who made a difference in my life? You know why? Do you know why I'm a Christian today? Do you know why I'm born again today? Let me back up. Do you know why I'm born again today? It's because God came to me while I was dead in trespasses and sins. And God quickened me. Now, do I, after I've been born of the Spirit of God, do I have choices to make about whether or not I serve God in this world? And in order to make the right choices, I need good, clear vision, spiritual vision. I need the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened. I hope that God will help us all to see more clearly and to see that if we're not careful, that we'll see men as trees walking instead of seeing men clearly. May God help us to see Him so that we can see men clearly is my prayer for Christ's sake.